Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Amen.
That's a sermon for today. We're done. Sometimes you just need a little help. Amen. Well, we are starting a new series today on the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses some really lofty, lofty language. Language where it's clear he's kind of running out of words trying to describe who Christ is, what the Lord has done through him for us. And the series that I want to begin today from Ephesians, I'm going to call it God and Man in the Church. Now, I know that's a little bit politically incorrect. You're not allowed to use a masculine pronoun to describe humanity, but I'm doing it anyway. Okay, God and Man in the Church. Long ago, William F. Buckley wrote a book called God and Man at Yale, but I want to talk about God and Man in the Church. And the questions I want to ask and answer are, and that I think are addressed in the book of Ephesians, are, who is God? Who are we as mankind? Who are we? What are we like? What are our needs? What are our concerns? What are our fears? What are our feelings? What are our deepest needs? How has God addressed them? And as we bring those two things together, God and man, as he brings them together in the church, that's where we encounter the Lord. That's where we are called to encounter the Lord. So who is God? Who are we as human beings? And what is the church? And this first passage that I'm going to look at today, I've entitled Indescribable. That's why I use that video. Because as we look at the book of Ephesians, Paul is using almost indescribable language. He has very superlative speech in several places, and I just want to point out a couple of those to you. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 9, remember we're going to be studying the whole book in the coming weeks. In 1, 7 through 9, we're told, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. The mystery of his grace, which he lavished upon us, the riches of his grace. He's using superlative speech to describe something that is almost beyond his ability to declare. We see it again in chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages, Paul says as he writes this letter, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. It's an immeasurable riches. It's really indescribable. It's without measure. And then in 3, 8, and 9, we see him again using superlative language. To me, though I am very least, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So we see Paul is talking about things that an unsearchable riches. And again, in 3:17 through 19, we see the same idea. He's kind of reaching for language to describe something that is really beyond description. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's indescribable. It's really more than we in our own faculties can comprehend. But God shows us these things by his Spirit. And we're going to talk about that today and in the coming weeks. Now, as we talk about the book of Ephesians, if you're a Bible student, some of you may not be. Some of you maybe have never read any scripture or the New Testament or any of the letters of Paul. I encourage you to do that. Because it is in the scriptures that God speaks to us by his Spirit. They are breathed out by his Spirit. It's a record, really, of how God has dealt with his people in ages past. And it is a living word that speaks to us today. So I encourage you, if you've not read the scriptures, begin to do so. There's a Bible in your pew right in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you're allowed to take that home, by the way. You can just take it with you. We won't charge you with shoplifting or anything like that. You can take it with you if you don't have one. But I encourage you to read, and I encourage you to read the New Testament. You can start in the book of John, be a great place. But if you're familiar with the scriptures, and some here have read the Bible for many years, there are three letters of Paul, and Paul the Apostle was really an author of a great deal of the New Testament. Many of his letters are recorded for us, and a means by which God speaks to us today. And Ephesians is one of them. But Ephesians is actually tied in with two other letters. Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon are probably written at the same time. We're not sure exactly when they were written. It is clear from the internal evidence that Paul was in prison when he wrote these letters. He says, I am a prisoner in chains as he's writing and as he's speaking. Most commentators feel it was probably around the year 60 AD. Most likely he was imprisoned in Rome. But those details aren't included in the letters themselves. These are things that we surmise by other things that we know about his life, and he sent these letters out. So most likely he sent them with a man named Tychicus, and he's mentioned at the end of Ephesians and Colossians, and we see that Onesimus has gone with Tychicus, and he is the one about whom the letter Philemon is written, Philemon. And so you will see, if you read Ephesians and then you read Colossians, you will see a lot of the same themes repeated. Paul is thinking about the same revelation. So these books tend to go together. But the question that we want to look at today is, we look at the indescribable truth, the truth that just is just beyond our ability to declare and yet is revealed to us in Christ through his word. As we look at the indescribable God, we want to ask ourselves the question, who is God? That is one of the questions we want to ask in this spirit, in this series. Who is God? Who are we? And what is the church? So who is God? Well, I can say one thing. God is love expressed. God is not just love that is sitting there without any kind of definition. God is love expressed. And most clearly and most specifically, God is love expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ makes the indescribable accessible. He makes it human. He makes it something that can be touched, that can be handled, as the Apostle John said. Christ makes the love of God known to us in ways that we couldn't possibly have known or fathom otherwise. That's why, as you read the New Testament, the one you will find there is the person of Jesus Christ. And you will know him through your encounter with him as he speaks to you through his word, as he speaks to you by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ himself will touch your life. Who is God? God is love. Love expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ makes the indescribable accessible to us. Let's pray as we start this series and as we read this passage. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the unfathomable love that you have bestowed upon us in the person of Christ. We thank you for your word. Lord, it's unlike any other book. It's not just words on a page. It's a living, breathing word. It's alive. Lord, we want to encounter your life today. We want to encounter your spirit. And we want to open our heart. We want to hear from you. And Lord, I know each person in this room is going to hear something different because they need something different. Something different needs to be clarified or made known. Reveal yourself. Without you, we can do nothing. So we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read together Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. I'll read it as you see it on the overhead. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So that's the first section of the book of Ephesians that we want to look at today. And we want to look at every section, every verse in the coming weeks. There are some things that we notice here and I'd like to point out to you in the next few minutes. First of all, as I said, God's love is expressed to us. And that's what's taught to us in this passage. It's expressed to us in any number of ways, but one of the ways that is expressed to us is in identification. In other words, God identifies with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And this identification takes place in three ways. First of all, through what is called sanctification. In the very beginning of that passage, Paul says, I am writing to you who are the saints in Christ Jesus in Ephesus. Now, you know, when I was a kid, I thought a saint was a person who had died and gone to heaven, and you looked at their pictures and they had kind of a halo around their head. That's what a saint was. But that's not really a biblical definition at all of the Bible. Of course, when we think of saints, we think of someone who led an exemplary life before God. But a saint is a person who is hagios. Now that makes everything clear as mud to all of you. That's the actual word, hagios. Hagios means that someone has been set apart. Someone has been sanctified by the Lord. So when Christ came and he gave his life for us and we trusted in him and we put our faith in him, we are told that he gave us his Spirit. His Spirit came to dwell in us and we became hagios. Hagios means we became a saint. We became one who was set apart. We became one whom God says, this is my possession. This one belongs to me. So I want you to know, if you today are one who has put your trust in Christ, you're hagios. Doesn't that make you glad today? Yes, well, I don't know if it does, but you are a saint. You are set apart for the Lord. I want you to know that if you've trusted in the Lord, you are set apart unto the Lord. You belong to him. He has identified you through sanctification, through setting you apart. Secondly, he has identified, he's communicated his love by identifying with us through what is called the incarnation. We are told that all of God's purposes are being accomplished in Christ. He is the beloved. God became a human being. God became one of us. He identified in the person of Jesus Christ. He identified with us in the person of Christ. Thirdly, he identified with us, expresses his love by identifying with us in habitation. He not only set us apart, he not only made us his own, he not only became one of us, but through faith in him, he lives in us. Christ lives in the believer. Christ in you is the hope of glory. He expresses his love to the extent that he's actually come and taken up residence in your heart. God's love is not passive, it's very active. God has expressed his love for us by identifying with us. Identification is an important thing. Identification addresses something that is really significant humanly. You see, because one of the big problems that all of us face in this life is a sense of alienation, a sense of separateness, a sense of being alone, a sense of being on the outside. So often in our life, we feel like we are on the outside. And God has identified with us to bring us onto the inside. We're told in the book of Revelation that those who trust in him will be given a new name, an identity that is unique as a follower of Christ. We're also told that we will be marked on the forehead. He will put his mark on us. That's an amazing thing. God will so identify with us that he will put his mark on us. Secondly, God expresses his love to us in blessing. Blessing comes from heaven. Blessing is a gift. So God identifies with us. God puts his mark on us. God gives us a new name. He takes up his residence within us. You know, when I was a kid, a lot of the boys in the neighborhood were out kind of going out for the baseball team. And one of the marks of identity that you were on the baseball team was that you were given a uniform. And it was a really wonderful day when the kids got their uniform and put it on. It wasn't game day, but they would all put their uniform. They'd walk around in their uniform so that they could show everybody that they were a member of the team. And game day might have been a week off. These were 8-9-year-old kids. Well, I was like 7 years old. I wasn't old enough to be on the team. So here I was, all my buddies, 8, 9, and 10 years old, and here I am, 7, and they got to be on the team. They got their uniform. They put their uniform on, and they started walking around the neighborhood, and here am I, left on the outside, alienated, separated from the great nation of kid baseball players who have uniforms. And I really felt bad, alienated, separated from the promised land, you know? It was a difficult thing to grapple with. And so they would, by the way, the name of the team in our area was named after a local restaurant. And the local restaurant was called the Dixie Pig. I'm not kidding, that was the name of the team, the Dixie Pig. We overcame the difficulty of having that name by being really good team a little late in later years, but because we, you know, when you're that bad, you got to win to save your self-esteem when you have a name that's bizarre. But anyhow, the other kids would all, when that team would play, the other kids would call them the Southern Hogs. But so anyhow, everybody's walking around with their Dixie Pig uniform on, and I was outside of this great fraternity who were on the inside. You know, that's what alienation is. Alienation is that sense that you're outside. There's something going on. You're not on the inside. You're not there. This is a universal human condition going all the way back to the very beginning. When Adam and Eve fell, what happened was alienation. They became separated from God, without hope in the world. Christ is expressing God's love to us by removing that alienation, by making a way for us to be one with God, to be not on the outside, but on the inside. God has chosen in Christ to remove from you that sense of alienation. Now, here's something that I've realized. This is so deeply rooted in our psyche, the sense of alienation, the sense of being on the outside, not being with the in-group. It's a deep thing. It often creates a sense of abandonment. And when we experience this, we blame people. Well, they don't like me. They have something against me. Well, maybe they do. But that's not really where that's coming from. That's coming from something much, much deeper. It's something that you inherited from your first parents when they died spiritually. And I have seen even Christians who have come to faith in Christ, who have known the reconciler, who have known the one who gave his life that they would be not on the outside but on the inside, still wrestle with those feelings. Nobody's doing that to you. It's something that has to be overcome by the power of the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, God is not doing it to you. God is saying to you, come in. You're on the inside. I have given everything. I have not rejected you. I've expressed my love to you in the person of Jesus Christ. I am embracing you. I am welcoming you. I am not rejecting you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Understand what I have done for you. That I have an unfathomable, indescribable love, and my will for you is not that you would be alienated, but that you would be deeply included on the inside. Now, I was so bummed out as a kid by not having that Dixie Pig uniform that I went inside and got out a t-shirt. I think I've told you this story before, but it's a really good one, so I'll tell it again. I went inside and got a t-shirt, and I traced a big W on it. Just did it in pencil on a white t-shirt. I got that idea because that was way back in the old days of the Washington Senators, and they used to have a big W on there. Some of you ancients can remember that. So I put my t-shirt on with a pencil stenciled W, and I went out and started talking to the kids in the neighborhood. They had their uniform, and I had mine. And they said, what's that? I said, well, that's my uniform. And I was so desperate to be on the inside. That's how it is. I was so desperate to be on the inside. I said, well, yeah, this is my uniform. And I said, well, who you play for? And the school I went to is called St. Mary's. I said, I play for the St. Mary's Wilderness. That's the W, Wilderness. That was what they called it. I said, oh, I never heard of that team. I said, well, yep, I play for them. And they went and asked my mom. They said, hey, Steve's claiming that he's playing for the St. Mary's Wilderness. And is that true? My mom gave the perfect politician's answer. She said, well, he says he does. She totally saved my face. My sister-in-law just sent me a Christmas present not long ago with the St. Mary's Wilderness on it. All right, well, we got to get out of here. You know, kids do this all the time. They identify with a team or a player, you know. And, you know, they'll get a jersey and they'll put it on, have the name of their great player on the back. And, you know, they think they really are that player. They're identifying. They're somehow on the inside of something that they really want to be on the inside of. I was speaking with my granddaughter, Bea, last year when they were living in Aberdeen, and we were on the phone. I said, Bea, what are you doing? She's just 3 years old at the time. I said, what are you doing, Bea? She said, well, I'm watching football with Daddy and Sam, her older brother. Football, of course, is soccer in that context. I said, well, Bea, tell me, who's your favorite player? And immediately she said, Luka Modric. Now, Luka Modric is a player who plays for Croatia. Ben still loves the Croatian team and watches them. And I told this once to a congregation in Osijek, Croatia. They were delighted that her favorite player was Luka Modric. But he got a uniform with a player on it. And when he puts that on, he thinks he is that player. Well, I want you to know that in Christ, God is clothing you with the uniform. He's clothing you with the uniform. You may not. I want you to comprehend that. You're not on the outside if you are in Christ. You are on the inside of the inside of the inside. And any sense of alienation that you feel is a vestige of the fall. It's a vestige of the corruption of our mind that came when sin infiltrated the human race. It is a vestige. God is identifying with us in Christ through sanctification and through taking up his residence with us. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I think he sees this so well. Glory means good report with God. It means acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all our lives opens at last. So apparently then, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we feel cut off, which is, I believe, God. To be inside of some door which always we see from the outside is not a neurotic fantasy, but the truest index of our real situation. And to be at last summoned to the inside would be both glory and honor beyond all merits, and also the healing of that old ache. And what Paul says in this passage is that you are saints, that you have been clothed with Christ, that you are in the beloved who believe in Christ, and that Christ has put his spirit within you as a down payment, that there is an inheritance that we will receive, a gift that we will receive, and God's spirit in you is what is called a down payment. The Greek word is an erebona, and it's a technical term. It's kind of like when you make a payment to purchase a property, say a piece of land. That land belongs to you, but you've only made the first payment on it, and it is fully anticipated that the time will come when you will come and purchase the entire property. Christ has purchased you, and he has given you an inheritance, and that ultimate inheritance is that you will be fully, wholly, and totally reconciled with God, not just in your spirit, but spirit, soul, and body, in a new heaven and a new earth in the age of the world to come. That is the inheritance God has given to you. You'll no more be on the outside. You no more be wearing a phony uniform that you made up out of your own head. You're going to get the real Dixie Pig uniform. Somebody just said, is that all there is? You're going to actually be with Christ in eternity. But now, we come to know him. So God expresses his love through identification. He expresses his love in blessing. He says here, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is something God has done. It's not something he's going to do. It's something he has done. He's giving us everything we need for life and godliness. He is with us. He is for us. He has embraced us. And through the process of his indwelling spirit, we're coming to know him and understand his acceptance of us. It is a gift. He blesses us. It is a gift. And it is a gift that he blesses us with in the heavenlies from a spiritual place. You see, a lot of us in our society today believe all there is this earthly existence. What the Bible clearly teaches is that the universe that we live in is not only visible and experiential, that we can taste, feel, and touch, etc., but there is an invisible world. There is a spiritual world, and out of that spiritual world, God speaks into the world that is to give life and a blessing. And if you want to know what God's posture is toward you, and remember that's the question we're asking, God's posture toward you as a person who is in Christ is to express his love to you in blessing, to bless you. That is God's desire and his will with every spiritual blessing, and to give you an inheritance. Thirdly, not only does he express his love in identifying with us and abiding in us and blessing us, he also expresses his love to us on purpose. He does it on purpose. This isn't an afterthought. Paul uses some difficult and hard to understand words. You were chosen in him. You are predestined in him. From before the foundation of the world. This isn't an afterthought. This isn't an accident. God has called you to himself. On purpose. In a focused way. Because he loves you deeply. With an indescribable and unfathomable, unsearchable riches of grace. God loves you beyond anything that you can comprehend. God's love is deep, it is broad, it is high. And Paul's prayer in chapter 3 is, may you have grace to comprehend that, because that is the truth. That is the truth. It is on purpose, not by accident. This is not an afterthought. You are central to God's plan and God's purpose. You are central to Christ's coming, that he would redeem for himself a people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. It's his predetermined plan from before the very foundation of the world. God expresses his love to us in sacrifice. We are told here that we have the redemption in verse 7 through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You know, I have talked with people and know people that at many stages of their life and journey said, you know, I just don't believe God can accept me. I don't believe God will forgive me. I want you to know that your perceptions are inaccurate. We are not worthy of God's love. That's true. That's an accurate perception. We're not worthy of God's acceptance or forgiveness. That's a true perception. We are not worthy. But God has never said to us, I will not accept you. I will not forgive you. What he has said to us in Jesus Christ is, I am willing to accept and forgive you, and I'm willing to pay any price to bring that about. You see, because our sins separated us from God, and someone had to pay the price for that. God became man in Christ, bearing our sins in his own body. That's the meaning of the shed blood, that he paid the ultimate total sacrifice, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. He is not communicating to you that I reject you. He is communicating to you that I accept you. I forgive you. If you will come, if you will believe, if you will put your trust in me and allow my spirit to work in you, to change you from the inside out, because there will be some changes going on. There will be some transformation. There will be a change of mind. That is a grace, a gift of grace. But through the sacrifice that God has done, those changes begin. I remember when I first came to Christ, may we never forget the wonderful thing that God did for us when he forgave us of our sins. I was seeking, but I didn't know really where to seek. Christ came to me through his word, and he began to speak to me, and I began to realize, you know what? The way I'm living is somehow not right. It's displeasing to the Lord. And as I turned to him for forgiveness, I felt an amazing weight just lift from me. He accepted me. He forgave me. He cleansed me. And he set me free. That's God's posture toward you. He has come to set you free from your guilt and from the power of sin, and from all of that sense of alienation that has followed you from the womb until this day. He has called you to the inside. He's expressed his love in Christ, and an indescribable love is made accessible through Christ. God expresses his love to us in communication. It is revealed. He reveals his love. Verse 9 says, he makes known to us the mystery of his will. You see, this isn't stuff we figure out on our own. This is not a math problem. This is a heart problem. It's an understanding problem. And without Christ, our minds are closed. Our heart is hard. But God says, I will come to you and I'll put a new heart and place a new mind within you. That's the new covenant. And so if God is calling you today, let me tell you what that feels like. As I can still remember it, those many years ago, there is this sense of stirring that the old life, it's not satisfying. It's not working. I want to know God, but somehow I feel separate. I need for my sins to be forgiven. I remember that as a young man, the Lord sent a man to me, walking toward me, and basically I was a hippie. You can't imagine that now. I can't imagine it either. And you don't really want to see me imitate it. I could just start growing my hair and my beard, you know, you'd like that. But anyhow, here I'm walking up the street, and I've been reading the Bible. And a man came to me, and I just felt like I needed to have my sins forgiven. I knew I needed to have my sins forgiven. And a man came toward me, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, this man is going to speak to you about me. And as he came and he spoke to me, he said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And I said, yeah. And this man looked like he had a wonderful challenge. He said, oh, yeah, how do you know? And suddenly this scripture that I had just been reading, because I'd been seeking, came to my mind, which said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, the love, not their lives to the death. And I said, because of the blood of the Lamb. And his eyes got really big. He says, well, I guess you are saved then. I'm not sure I really was. I think I was just coming to faith because I went to a meeting where he was preaching, and he gave an altar call at the end. It's kind of interesting because he was actually teaching about how to do the bus ministry, and Baptists always have an altar call. So anybody wants to devote themselves to the bus ministry, please come down front. But I didn't want to devote myself. I didn't know what a bus ministry was. I just knew I had to tell somebody that I was a sinner and needed to be forgiven. So I answered the call, the altar call, and they were looking at me like, we don't want you in our bus ministry. You know, but anyhow, when I got down to the altar, the guy looked at me and he said, what are you doing here? I said, I need to have my sins forgiven. And as soon as I knelt down, he said, well, you just kneel down here. As soon as I knelt down, it was like this weight was cut off of my back that I'd been carrying around, and I felt such freedom. I felt the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. God had opened that door of fellowship and removed the alienation. It was because of the sacrifice of the Lord that that forgiveness of sins was made available, not just to me, but to anyone. Let all who come drink freely. That's anybody here, anybody under the sound of my voice. God is welcoming you. God is calling you. Acknowledge your need of forgiveness. Acknowledge your desire for the gift of eternal life. And you will not be on the outside. You will be on the inside. And as a Christian, he'll take his residence up with you, and he'll begin renewing your mind. You are not rejected. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are in the Beloved. God's love is upon you. So God expresses his love in sacrifice and in communication. He has revealed his will to us. He makes himself known to us. Lovers who love communicate. God communicates with us. He communicates with us. He's wanting to hear from you. More importantly, he's willing to speak to you if you will seek him. So God, as I've said, expresses his love to us in Christ, in the Beloved. It's an indescribable love, but God makes in Christ the indescribable becomes accessible. In Christ, he's welcoming you into the inside. You're no longer on the outside. You are reconciled to God. So, where do we go with this? My question is, are you questioning God's love for you? Are you one of those who are saying, I'm not good enough? I want you to understand God's posture towards you is one of love and one of pursuit. If you come to him, he will not leave you or reject you, no matter what you've done. Maybe you're here searching to know God. I want you to understand something, and you've been looking here and there, maybe in the occult, maybe in some seeking some other God. I want you to know that in Christ, God is communicating with you. He's identifying with you, and he's drawing near to you, and he will make himself known to you. Maybe you're here longing for acceptance. Even as a Christian, I want you to know that God has already placed within you what is needed for you to experience that reconciliation, that banishing of a sense of alienation. No matter how others see you or treat you, that's really not the point. People are always going to see you in a way that's not flattering, and people are always going to treat you in ways that you don't want to be treated. But I want you to know, in God, in Christ, is not treating you that way. God in Christ is embracing you, and he is accepting you in the Beloved. I want to encourage you to come and surrender your heart and your life to him. He is worthy of your confidence. It's like the old hymn, Rock of ages, cleft from me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Should my tears forever flow, should my zeal no languor, no let up, no. These for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Rock of ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. That rock is Christ. And when you come to him, you're on the inside, not on the outside. And my prayer is that you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you will understand that is the truth, not the vestiges of the fall and not the lie of the enemy of your soul that you are excluded. You are not. In Christ, you are included for eternity.